Please open your Bibles to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, and we'll go back there. We started out a lesson in the first hour on this. Do a little bit of recap and go on from that point. Certainly thankful for those of you who are visiting with us. Glad to have you from various places. We've got some coming back from Amarillo, some from Amarillo, and some from other places. We want you to know you're honored guests. When we looked this morning, we noted in Psalm 50 the statement that is a psalm of Asaph. It says, "But to the wicked, with him, and have become a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." We've noticed that phrase that is used there in the last verse. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you. That's a statement that is made of man trying to remake God in his image or making gods after his image. That man doesn't think it is something that's so bad, so he decides what his thought is what will predominate. And what we fail to understand in that is God is not like man. The point was established as we look not only at this particular passage, but in the Proverbs, repeatedly that point is made as well. And the idea that is stated by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When man decides he's going to act according to what he thinks is right in his own eyes, then he fails to understand that God is higher than him. That God is absolutely one who is distinguished in every way, an excellence of mind and of will, that which is of a perfection with regard to wisdom, and therefore men need to subordinate themselves to God. That when we look at it and say, well, surely God must think like I do, we're wrong in that, because God thinks like God does. He is the standard, not us, and we have to turn to that standard. We noted the fact that when Israel was doing that which was evil, and Judah as well, they were ones who allowed various forms of immorality to exist among them, especially those who were in fornication and sodomy and so forth. That in times of ignorance of God's will or in times of rebellion, they allowed these things to go on and they tolerated it. But in a time of returning to God, they did away with that. They were ones who recognized the wrong and submitted themselves to the will of God. And we noted in our families, we need to have the same thought. That our families are such that we need to look at the spiritual value there first. 1 Peter chapter 3 points that out with regard to the woman, that she was to live in such a way that even if her husband had not obeyed the Word, he would look at her behavior and see her living according to the Word and be called to be obedient unto the gospel. Or in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, that the husbands were to be those who are heirs, co-heirs of eternal life. And he was to live with his wife in an understanding of that. There is a spiritual part of marriage that we need to put as that which is first. Helping each other get to heaven. And the same thing goes with regard to our children. That we speak the things of God's will. And we demand that from them. And that children also show that respect for God and for His will. And they help in the family in that way as well. Tolerance of immorality and error has never been an act of love. The act of love is, in loving the family, that we abhor what is evil, we cling to what is good. Romans 12, 9. That point is that we need to recognize the will of God as the standard. In our society, we've turned very far away from God's will, and it goes more and more that direction, it seems, with every year that passes. But we as God's people need to understand that law still exists. God's will exists as that which is His thought, that which is His will, regardless of how much man changes. God does not. We want to look for a little while at the same thing with respect to the church. I don't think there's any doubt that any of us who are very much in age could look back to a point of youth and recognize that the various churches of men that exist today are doing things that you never would have thought of when you were a kid. I know I never would have imagined some of the ones that are there now and all the things that are going on. The paper here a few years back, I was in a gospel meeting somewhere, and I looked at the church page, as I usually do, in their local papers. And what they had is one that was there of offering a church that you could come, and you could see this one who was called, and I quote, a belly dancer for Jesus. And that's what they were having, that you would have this kind of a thing in the worship service, and this belly dancer would somehow be somebody who would teach you about Jesus. I only know one thing that they would teach me about Jesus in, and that's not the way he dressed. That's probably about it from there on. But the idea is that more and more has been incorporated into the thinking and action of so-called churches, which is not anything like what we see in the New Testament. When you look at the New Testament, the fact is that there was a purity that was expected of God's people, the church. That's what the church is. It's not a building, it's not a denomination, it's people. Well, what kind of people were they to be? In 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 2, Paul says this to those at Corinth, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as," now notice this, "as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpents deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That word simplicity is one that's an interesting word. It's not a word to be something that's almost elementary with regard to nobody even has to think to see this. The idea of simplicity is it's unified. It's after a one way. God has devised one way of life, one purity that is there. Not various kinds of idea, you can this time and you can't the next time and all of this. But there's one path that he has delineated. That's a path of righteousness. And what happened with Satan? Satan tried to take that one path that God had said, this is something that you're not to eat of. And Satan tried to say, no, that's not really what he meant. He meant that actually it would make you wise like he is. He's trying to hold something from you. Well, see, the reasoning that was there, trying to change that one path that defined right and wrong. And that's the point that Paul's making here to those at Corinth. Instead of defining what's right, defining your conduct by those of the world round about you, what do you need to do? You need to found it upon God's will. That single, solitary way that is according to righteousness and holiness. When you look at cases of immorality being in the fellowship of churches, you see repeatedly that's not as it ought to be in the New Testament. For instance, in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 2, and starting out with verse 20, the letter to the church at Thyatira. He says to that church, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their evil deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to his works." Now the church at Thyatira, he says, here's a problem that you've got. You've tolerated this one Jezebel, this woman. Now, what did God do? Did God say just reject her without anything of a teaching? No. He said, I gave her time to repent. There is a desire to bring one that is wrong back into the ways of right, back into the ways of God. But Jesus points out in the letter, I gave her time to repent. That wasn't what she wanted to do. What she wanted to do, what was her will rather than God's will. She was redefining that, you see. Now, what effect did that have? The effect that that had is in the local church, others were being drawn into that as well. And as a result, that evil was permeating from it. It reminds us, really, of going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and seeing the same thing about the man there. In 1 Corinthians 5, notice with me the first six verses. Paul points out the problem. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done, or who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, all along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You see, they had this man who had taken his father's wife, and in some way, for some reason, they were glorying in that. They were ones who were proud of their broadness, if you will, or tolerance. But what Paul tells them is, you ought not to glory in that, you ought to be ashamed of it. Here's this one, has his father's wife. You need to put that one away from among you. Why? Why do they need to do that? He said, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? There isn't a woman in here that doesn't understand the idea. If you're going to go bake bread, you put a little leaven in with that and it'll permeate. It's not just going to stay in that one little spot where you put it. It's going to permeate throughout that loaf. Well, what is the church? The church is a fellowship of those who have a likeness about them, a fellowing. That is, they are together in their purpose and in their action. And when we pull one in who has the action of fornication, what's going to happen from that? That's going to permeate. Because we are fellows, we are joined together in that fellowship in Christ, then the tendency is, if that's accepted with Him, why can't I do the same thing? The fact of it is, the standard, the fellowing that we need to have in fellowship is be fellows of the will of God, of what He has done, what He has said, what His practice is given as a standard. Turn again over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Passage which everyone in this audience, I'm sure, is well familiar with. Statement, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. We many times take that to our kids and we say, well, see, now it matters who's your friends. That's right. It does. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is in the midst of a chapter in which there were those who were denying the resurrection. That is, in a local congregation, you had people who had denied the resurrection either of Jesus Christ or the resurrection that we have in Christ. So the point is made by the Apostle Paul in context. If you allow those to continue there, then what's going to happen? Evil companions will corrupt your habits. If I act like there is no resurrection of Christ, I've just denied the salvation that comes in Him, Paul had earlier pointed out in this chapter. And if I deny the resurrection that is of all men at the end time, what I'm ultimately doing is saying you're just carnal. There is going to be no spiritual consequence in eternity. And what happens? I've made those to have their habits go down and be corrupted since there is no eternal thing of judgment. Well, what did Paul say? Paul says you need to stand for the truth. He makes it very clear that the resurrection of Christ was an actual happening. There were ultimately great numbers of witnesses that would prove that. It's also true that if He was raised first, then He's the first fruits of us who follow. And our resurrection is certain, therefore. And if our resurrection is certain, we have a certain judgment to meet before the God of heaven. What is the point? In every one of them, I don't care which one you talk about, but in every case, whether it's these or others, there's not one time where evil and error exist in a local congregation, and the writer of the inspired writing says, you can leave them there. You can go on and tolerate that. You can excuse that and let it be because it's not so bad. That doesn't happen one single time. The only time when they're allowed to have a difference in practice, yet continuing on, is in Romans 14, when it has to do with a matter that is not in and of itself sinful before God. It's a matter of a judgment or an opinion. So what does that tell us? What that tells us is we've got a problem. When people want to come along and say, oh yeah, we have different kind of practices out here, but you know, we ought to just tolerate that and allow it to be. For years, there have been those among God's people who have come along and tried to apply this idea of extending broader fellowship to those who are in unlawful marriages, to various other forms of that which is of immorality. And for the life of me, I cannot understand it. Some of those fought for the principles that were there during the problems over institutionalism. That when people acted with the treasury of the Lord in such a way as they funded human organizations, or they did that which was unauthorized in the social gospel practices, they said, we can't tolerate that. We can have no fellowship. That's why there was division among many of God's people in the 1950s and 60s. But now some of those same ones have come along and they will say, well, did Brother Haley teach error on divorce or anything? Yeah, but let's just kind of not think about that. As long as that isn't being taught right here, or as long as it's not too bad, we can tolerate maybe even people in those marriages or people who teach that, we'll just have an agreement to disagree. You know, I'm not smart, but one of the things I can tell you for sure is that if I look at a situation of what am I going to do with some money out of a treasury versus whether I accept immorality and adultery existing among the midst, I'm going to make a judgment. There's something wrong more over here with that immorality than there is with this. I'm not tolerating that either. But I'm pointing out, if I recognize the need for the authority of Christ and how I spend money from the treasury, do I also not recognize the authority of Christ and who it is that's to be tolerated with morality? When you look at those, it ought to be obvious as to the situation that exists. And yet there has been in many times a way of trying to treat that in such a way as it wouldn't be seen as a problem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion or part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What's the point? It's summed up in verse 1 of chapter 7 when Paul goes on to say, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, get it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's God's plan for fellowship. That's God's plan for who it is that we have in fellowship together with us in a local church. When we change that plan to somehow be there to allow for those who are living in immorality or unlawful marriages or something else, we've made God like us, and He isn't like us. God is like God. And when He points out it is to be separate from that, and we are to tolerate none of it, what's the point? God is looking for people in the church that He can have fellowship with. We don't define that fellowship. Did you notice that? At the end of chapter 6, when He makes that point, the Lord said what? I will be their God. They'll be my people. Who? These ones who are not given to uncleanness, but those that are together in the agreement, in the communion, in the fellowship of God. It's simple. The broader ideas of unity and fellowship, which have been taught among our brethren for almost a generation now, have truly reached their effect. It is of a greater and greater tolerance of things that are immoral in every sense you want to talk about it. Yet, that has changed nothing of God's will. God has remained exactly the same. The present problem is there just like the old one was. The problem is that we're looking at things in a wrong way. I dare say that most every child of God would look at our nation and see the corruption of following these things of less and less morality and more immorality, and say, that's not as it should be. We would recognize the principle from Proverbs chapter 14. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And we'd try to act in that way. I dare say that among our families, we wouldn't allow our children to come along and tolerate that kind of evil and action and say, oh, it's okay. You can have your thoughts. I can have my thoughts. We'll just do whatever we want to do. Nobody would do that. Why in the world has that been the plan to exist among those making the church a place of a broader fellowship? If I can get the influence that takes place in a nation, surely I could recognize the influence that takes place in the local congregation. And the fact that it is going to permeate and cause more and more evil to exist. Well, what must we do? We must not be those who would conceal sin or be together with it and ally ourselves with that. We've got to expose and rebuke it. Notice the statement from Deuteronomy chapter 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and in verse 6. Now notice who we're talking to. God's speaking here through Moses to the children of Israel, and He says, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, or the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Now what needed to happen? He says, well, you need to understand that you shall not consent to him or listen to him. Who is this? Your own brother. Your own one who's out there from the same mother as you. Is that a close relationship? Sure is. But you don't even consent to that. The friend who is like your own soul. Is that one close to you? Sure. Or even your own wife. That brings it down home, doesn't it? Those who are at the very closest, if they try to entice you away from the will of God to that which is wrong, your eyes shouldn't pity them. You shouldn't be one who spares or conceals him, but your hand shall be first among them. In the death sentence, the one who was the witness is the one whose hand was to be put first in that death sentence to be reached. Did God take it seriously about our responsibility to recognize sin and act in such a way as to rebuke it and condemn it? If that isn't what this is saying, I don't know what the point is. I'm not suggesting in the church we practice physical execution. That's not the point. I'm suggesting we do exactly what Paul said needed to be done in 1 Corinthians 5, and that's put that one away from among you. Make it clear, make it pointed that this is not right, it's not according to the will of God, it's condemned, and have no fellowship with it. When we recognize that, we see the same principle taught in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 23, notice what it says. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, the sins enumerated before from verse 18 through 31, He said that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God's point is, when I go along with these things of sin, not only if I've committed them myself, but I'm going along and consenting with people who are doing them, both of them are worthy of death. Well, what's the point? He's going back and noting that Old Testament point that you're to put them to death in that. Now, who's worthy of that? Not just the one who practiced it. He's pointing out that I've given up the purpose for my life if I go in and consent to these things of evil as well. Now, how can I say that? And then say, but we can have fellowship with them and it's all right. How about in Ephesians chapter 3? Or Ephesians chapter 5, pardon me. In Ephesians chapter 5, and starting with verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now notice it in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shameful thing even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That's the way God views it. I may look at it and say, well, it'd be a good thing to have fellowship with these. Maybe I'd bring them back. That's not how God said it. I can't make God remade in my image. I have to let God be God. Now, what did he say about it? You don't have any fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not only that, he said, it's not only a shame to do them, it's a shame to even speak of the things that they're doing. That ought not to be named among God's people. That's why it is that very clearly it can't be among our fellowship. If it can be among our fellowship, then it's named among God's people. And that's the very point that Paul is pointing out to them was not to be so. In 2 John 9 through 11, that point is also made abundantly clear. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We understand that in New Testament times, they met in various houses. Now, John is taking up that practice. If someone comes to you and you know they don't bring the doctrine of Christ, you don't receive them. The idea is you make that point from the very start. If I know someone is not going to be in agreement with the doctrine of Christ, that they're going to stand for something else, either in their teaching or their practice, what do? You don't receive them. Now, what happens if I do receive them in that fellowship of the church? You have not God just like the one who's in that teaching or practice. And what do? He said, you share in His evil deeds when you do have that fellowship. For the life of me, I cannot understand why many brethren among those who call themselves fellow Christians stand for that broadening of fellowship, because there's the exact opposite talk. When I have that idea that I can define parameters of fellowship, what I'm doing is saying God needs to be remade in my image. God said, you needed to know I was not altogether like you. Your ways were to be rebuked, and God did so. Well, let's think about it. Are we tolerating evil? When we look at those around us and we know that evil is present in our society, or maybe among our friends, or those who are in our family even, or if we talk about a local church, what do we do when we recognize evil? Sometimes I think young people have had it drilled into them so much that you tolerate. That's the greatest virtue that's had in this world, it seems, today. And the greatest vice is that you speak the truth no matter what. The idea of it's virtuous to accept and tolerate all these things of sin and have no problem with them, I'm afraid, has been so put into many who are in younger years who don't have that place of where it was drilled in, the opposite of God's law as it is, unchanged. And what happens is we know of all this evil's going on and we say nothing about it. I want you to think about the effect of that. What happens when I know that somebody else, my fellow brother or sister in Christ, or someone in my family, or someone that I am close contact with in a daily sort of a way almost, what happens when I say nothing about their evil? You remember that song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me"? What will happen in the day of judgment if you've been there with someone who's never heard the gospel of Christ, and you're around them, you could do that every day, but you don't do it? What's God going to have to say about that? That's going to be a problem, people say. That's right. Now, how about if we notice that kind of corruption and evil, that kind of changing of morality, and we don't say something about that? What's going to happen on the day of judgment there? Number one, that one who's practicing such things will lose their soul. The ones that they have contacted and gotten to act in the same way are in danger with their soul as well. And that the further generations that go beyond that, I'm just providing for a multiplying of that effect. Can you live with that in your heart? More important, can Christ live with that in the day of judgment when He questions me about my actions? You see, it's a serious matter whether or not we recognize sin for what it is and don't change God's law, but stand for it unashamedly, just as it is. What do we do when we see it? Do we consent with the sinner and support him? We have pity with him. Oh, poor guy, he's just in a situation. He can't help it. No, sir. Each one of us have free will. We can help it. We can make a decision to change our life. Do I say, well, I want to conceal that. Don't want to let it be known, all these things. Just going to allow that one to go on in an easy path toward where? If they're involved in that sin, is it an easy path that we allow them to go and it heads toward eternity in condemnation? Can anyone think that somehow is love. Or if I come to one who I'm in fellowship with, and I know that they're outside of the doctrine of Christ, but I allow that to exist. I tolerate that. I say to others, you ought to accept them as well. How about the people who come into those relationships? You know, there was somebody who was my own relative. That when the problems happened with Brother Haley teaching the error over doctrinary marriage, I went to someone in my own family and told them why I had to stand against it. And I'll never forget the shock that came to myself when it was told to me, "Oh, Harry, I'm with Brother Haley. He taught me that as well." I found, folks, when we tolerate that which is wrong and have fellowship with that and do not confront it, don't be surprised when it comes back and bites you among your own people. There is a severe wrong that's done when we have fellowship with those in such things. We've been doing that. We need to repent. Because in every case where there's acceptance of sin in the New Testament, every single case, they're told to repent. They aren't told to accept it and go on in that way. They are told to repent and change. How do you do that? You do it by stopping thinking that God is like man. Our thoughts, when we think about this in toleration, the thoughts that come there and originate to cause us to be more broad-minded and tolerant do not come from God's Word. I guarantee you, absolutely it can't come from God's Word because God's Word never says anything like that. Where does it come from? It comes from the thoughts of man. Let's stop trying to think we can remake God and we can remake His will. And let's stand without any shame and without any lack of boldness squarely upon the truth and ask other people obedient to be obedient unto it with all the humility that's there, with all the straightforwardness of accepting God's will. It needs to be done in the right attitude, but it needs to be a standing boldly for what is the truth of God. We cannot tolerate that which is evil. If we do, then what happens is more and more evil will come from us. Here this morning, you've never come to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Then we hope this morning, as you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith before this good audience, be buried with Christ in baptism, and rise to walk in a new life that is defined by what is the truth of God. If you've done that, but you've left that path, gone back, maybe been tolerant of the world or something else, has taken on your life to be separated from God through sin or through wrong, we hope you'll come back to Him. If you'll repent of your sin, pray Him for forgiveness. Then He promises, just like Simon of old, to remember those sins no more and forgive you of every single one. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we can help you to do it. We hope you'll come while we stand and sit.